comes from Book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Good morning. Let's greet each other, since some of us have not seen each other because we go to different worship service. So would you mind doing that? Turn to the person left to you, the right of you, the back of you. Welcome them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I begin, I'd like to offer a prayer to the Lord for this and entrusting Him to speak to us through the words that we have just read. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us this wonderful time and opportunity to come before you, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, through worshiping, through singing a song and praise, and offering the finance, so blessings that you have blessed us with. We ask that you will help us, help me, Lord, to share your message this morning. My desire is that your words will be spoken and not my words. My desire is that I will be speaking accurately and clearly so that your people can hear what you are saying to them. My desire is for all of us and our hearts and our minds to be open this morning to receive your word, Father. I pray that you'll help us to do that and enjoy this time with you, reading your promise, your word. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as you know, we're having an annual members meeting this afternoon, soon after our service. This meeting for us is not only a time of voting for our candidates to fill the office of deacon and elders, but it is also a time when Pastor David will communicate to us the state of our church by reviewing what we have done in the past year and announcing our plans for the coming year. I have thought and prayed about what would be the best, most appropriate message to share for such an important occasion, and I finally felt led by the Spirit to talk about our identity as a church, and what we're called to be and do as a body of Jesus Christ. We know that there are many messages in the Bible that informs what the church is and what we're called to be and do, but I found today's text especially important because it helps to reveal the mind and heart of Jesus regarding his mission. Same mission, I believe, we the church is supposed to carry because of the following reasons. First, when Jesus met his disciples after the resurrection, he turned to them and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." Disciples of Jesus are an extension of Jesus' mission in the world. Secondly, the church is called the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 1:22. Our bodies are what people see of us, so the church is what people see of Christ. Our bodies put our will into visible action, so Christ puts his will into visible action through the church. the mission which Christ once performed in his own physical body on earth, Christ now performs through his corporate body, the church. So what was Jesus' mission? Luke, in our text, has taken place after Jesus' return from wilderness to face the devil. If you recall my sharing a couple weeks ago, I have shared the story of Jesus' temptation, and hopefully we have learned that the story of temptation was more than about teaching us how to overcome our temptation trusting in God's word. It is that, but it's much more. There's something that happened behind the scene. What Jesus did through the trial was that he successfully overcame Satan's challenges to bind his work so he can free people to experience Jesus' work. Let's take a look at this slide. It's Mark chapter 3, beginning from verse 22. And the teachers of the law came down from Jerusalem and said, he, he's referring to Jesus, is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? And if Satan opposes himself, and is divided, he cannot stand, and end has come. In fact, when people accuse, let me just tell you what happened here. When people accuse Jesus of performing his miracles through the help of Satan, Jesus clarifies that he is able to do what he's doing because he has bound. You notice the word, he has tied up, and he did not eliminate Satan. Meaning, Satan is still active, and he still rules our world, as you will see in the next slide, wherever Jesus' name and his power is not invoked. I hope we understand that. Satan is still active wherever Jesus' name and his power is not invoked. He's still the ruler of this world, as you can see on this text. But at the time when Jesus defeated Satan, he had tied him up. And I think following text will help us know what Satan controls. Let's look at the next one. Satan's control, according to New Testament, first in Luke chapter 4, verse 6, it says, he offers Jesus the splendor of the kingdom of this world. Jesus doesn't dispute this. That doesn't necessarily mean he agrees with him, but there's no disputing here. And according to next text in John 12, 41, he is the prince of this world. There's a reason why many of the scripture in New Testament authors forbids us to love the world. And the reason why is because of this. And this is really important for our text this morning because there's something about Jesus restoring our sight. It says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When we see people around us who refuse to believe in Jesus, it is because their minds are blinded by Satan. And it is a spiritual warfare. So it's not just through the pure persuasion of words that people are going to transform. It is through the spiritual warfare, through the prayer, that people are going to be able to change when we invoke Christ's name in our prayers. So as we know that Jesus had done the miraculous work of opening the eyes of the blind, but there was more than that. It was about opening the minds of the people so that they could see the work of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus seemed to have begun his ministry in his hometown of Nazareth, as we can see in our text this morning. We read that Jesus regularly attended the synagogue on Sabbath day, and on this occasion, he was invited to speak. I think that he has already gained the popularity. Usual custom of the day would have been for the guest speaker to read a certain part of the scripture from the Old Testament text, which was in the form of a scroll. he will then, after reading the text, he will then sit down and speak on the text he would have read. The text he chose was from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 to 2. As he reads, however, he purposely finishes prematurely before the conclusion of the sentence that he was reading. Please take a look at following comparison between the original text from Isaiah and what Jesus read in the synagogue according to Luke. Many scholars believe Isaiah wrote this text between 701 681 BC. But Isaiah's text was written in anticipation of release from the Babylonian exile, which was to take place nearly 150 years later. There's also a part in Isaiah where he talks about a particular king and names him and said he was going to be the one that frees Israel. It was truly foretelling of the future and assurance from God to his people of Israel that they would return to their own land. And when the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, appears, he will usher in the era of peace and righteousness. Israel did return from the exile, but they didn't experience what Isaiah said they would. In fact, when Jesus arrived on the scene, they are still waiting. This is when Jesus spoke in Nazareth, and he said, in him, this message that he is speaking from Isaiah was fulfilled. Jesus' reading of the text has the poor to be the recipient of the good news. People who can truly enjoy the benefit of Christ's ministry. Jesus' point is very important here, and it is related to our identity as his people. Matthew chapter 5 to 7 records Jesus' sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a collection of sayings and teachings of Jesus, which emphasizes Jesus' moral teaching. Among the teaching is a part called Beatitudes that refers to 8 declarations of blessedness or happiness, which is placed at the very beginning of Jesus' teaching. The very first person who is blessed, if you read the last part in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 there, the very person who is blessed, according to Jesus, is a person who is poor in spirit because they are the beneficiaries of the kingdom of God. The poor Jesus is referring to are poor in spirit, therefore is more than just the state or condition of being poor. It is also an attitude of soul toward God. This attitude grows out of a profound realization of utter helplessness as far as any ability or possession of self are concerned. Such people bring absolutely nothing to God but their complete emptiness and need, therefore turns to God for his grace and mercy. This is the condition and the attitude of true repentance, which alone opens the heart for the grace of the gospel that John the Baptist required for his baptism and Jesus insisted in his teaching. And then Jesus would tell us through the story of prodigal son, someone who resembles this attitude. Here was a son who had gone astray, but felt the need to return to the Father. And when he returns, he comes back not with the attitude of entitlement, but willingness to receive whatever Father would offer, even the position of a servant. This text illustrates who we are as a people of God. Many believers become Christians through different paths and circumstances, But one thing we all have in common is the fact that we all have recognized our state of utter helplessness without God and have truly turned to God for His grace and mercy in repentance. As such people, Paul will tell us, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. He goes on to tell us that our boasting is not about ourselves, but about Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Now, the next point of difference you see on the screen is also crucial in understanding our mission. You notice the last part that is underlined, that is missing in Jesus' reading. They're all in the same text, but Jesus does not read the last part about the day of vengeance. See, what happened was when Isaiah saw the vision, he saw the whole and did not separate the two different acts. He didn't know. He anticipated salvation and judgment together. The year of liberation and the day of vengeance were all one. But through his reading, Jesus implied that it was going to be two different acts separated by centuries. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 47 to 48, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge them. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day." As you can see, we live in a day of great grace and patience, a day of Lord's favor. God withholds his judgment and offers full pardon to our rebellious hearts. But when the day of salvation is over and the time appointed by the Father has come, then the day of vengeance will arrive. And the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61 verse 2 will be completed. I spend some time out of the week with people outside the church through sports. Some of them I have known for almost 6 to 7 years. They all know what I do and ignorantly calls me a priest. I have reached out to them many times and found them receptive most of the time, not necessarily rejecting the gospel. But they all seem to lack a sense of urgency, being very casual about the end that some of them agree will come, whether it be through death or Jesus' second coming. If God is love, they think, there will still be time even when Christ returns. He may yet still forgive us. But what they and we may not properly understand is that he's not coming back as a savior, but a judge. Not as a lamb, but a lion. Jesus' return won't be a day of repentance and forgiveness, but the day of vengeance. Why? Because we have rejected God's sacrifice of his one and only Son. For the church, that means we must be active, encouraging one another to do the work of Christ, because time is of the essence. Sean shared a message, Dr. Sean, I'm sorry, shared a message last week about being ready to share the gospel in season or out of season. About 10 years ago, while I was serving in an English ministry as an English ministry pastor in an ethnic church, I was asked to start up an English ministry for adults. I was one pastor already responsible for hundreds of youth in youth ministry. But I caught a vision that our senior pastor was sharing with me. We began with people in college and one parent couple, but pretty soon our pews were filling up with many adults, most of them from very diverse ethnic groups. One day a young lady visited our church and asked to see me after the service. She shared with me about how she was lonely being here in the country by herself being married to a local person. She struggled with learning the language and had difficulty immersing herself into the culture, but she was trying. She asked me to pray for her husband because her dream is to come to church with him every Sunday. I would see her every Sunday with a big smile on her face, and she would always come up to me after service requesting to pray the same prayer for her husband. We did that each week for a few months, and we were seriously talking about her getting baptism. As I've already mentioned, I was busy, very busy, trying to get to know people from both youth and adult ministry, not to mention all the volunteers who served with me every week. One Sunday, I noticed that she didn't show up. I thought she might have gone to another church close to her hometown, home in downtown, sorry, because she mentioned that her commute to Surrey every Sunday made her really, really tired. I didn't, or perhaps I couldn't, bother to check up on her until a few weeks later, when I was told by her church secretary that she had passed. It turned out that she committed a suicide by shooting a gun to her chest. I did hear later from the investigators that death may have been an accident, but regardless, she was gone. I was overwhelmed with emotion on that Sunday, experiencing all kinds of guilt and regret. I could have checked up on her, maybe reached out to her during weekdays so to see how she was doing. And I couldn't help her to connect with people in the church because people were too busy. God has placed her under my care, and I let her down. What was more disappointing was the lack of emotion I felt from our brothers and sisters in the church after I shared the message of her passing. Some tried to comfort me because I was noticeably broken, but no one asked about her, about when and where the memorial service would take place, whether anyone from her country is here for her. To add further disappointment, next thing I hear is that our senior pastor, because of the way she died, couldn't get involved in her funeral service. Her grieving parents eventually flew in from their country, and I, along with a colleague who had compassion, conducted her memorial service, a very small one, with just her family. After that, I went to bed and stayed there for a few days. Each morning, I remember waking up, and I pray that I didn't have to minister again. I try to tell God that my life didn't make sense. Everything I believed didn't make sense. I don't know if some of you feel the way I do, but we live in a broken and sinful world. There are many people who are suffering, some quietly, unable to share their struggles with anyone. Loneliness, fear, discouragement, sickness of body, mind, and emotion. There are a myriad of sources to cause anxiety and lack of self-esteem. But the good news is Jesus sees this. He saw this when he came to our world. Let's now turn then to the Christ-stated mission in the text. First thing that is mentioned before describing of the mission is the fact that Jesus came in the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, Luke mentions that Jesus returned. The only thing that you need to read is the last part here in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke mentions that Jesus returned from the Jordan. This was an occasion when he was baptized by John the Baptist, and he came back full of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus confronted the devil in the wilderness, he met him in the power of the Holy Spirit. In that wilderness, we saw the contrast between the two sources of power. Satan tempted Jesus to avail himself of his right and power as God's Son to get the pleasure of food, the glory of world ruler, and the praise of wonder-working Messiah at the door of the temple. But Jesus demonstrated his power by submitting to Father's will and kept his face set towards the cross and renounced that kind of power. Did we get this? The power that Satan through this world offers are the power to satisfy our pleasure, to pursue our own glory and praise by others. The power that Holy Spirit enables us is the power to submit to God's will, pursue His glory and praise. Jesus was given a full measure of the Holy Spirit that enabled Him to perform miracles and healings, but it was all done under God's will for God's glory and praise. Holy Spirit was the key to Jesus' ministry and His works. Before Jesus' ascension, Jesus told His disciples and followers to wait in Jerusalem to receive the promised Holy Spirit, because then and only then would they become witnesses for Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes in the Spirit, and His mission is to heal the brokenhearted. I have lived longer than a half a century, and I have experienced many different struggles, temptations, challenges, and trials. But personally, I am definitely willing to concede that the real source of all my concerns, worries, struggles, and anxieties was from my heart. So how was Jesus going to heal our broken hearts? First, by restoration of sight. What Jesus saw was a broken world and a people held captive. Again, we go back to the wilderness and review the significance of Jesus' victory, which enabled Jesus to bind the work of Satan. If Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, Jesus' victory enables people He would encounter to be able to see who Jesus truly was. And we can see a lot of examples in the scripture. Woman at the well saw Him. Woman caught in the adultery saw Him. Blind man born blind was able to identify Him. Peter recognized Him as the Son of God. Matthew saw Jesus and was willing to follow Him immediately, abandoning his post as a tax collector. Zacchaeus saw Him and gave half of his fortune to the poor and offered the rest for retribution. The story goes on and on. And you and I are here today because we saw what other people could not see, and we believe. Seeing Jesus as who He is also opens the scripture as our true reality. It informs us about who we are and the hope that we have in the future. Let's take a look at C.S. Lewis's statement. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. So C.S. Lewis provides us with insight into what this newfound sight means for us as he compares it to the sun. Imagine being in a room with a very thick curtain blocking any form of light to shine through the room. We fumble and stumble our way around the room because we cannot really see what is around us. Then imagine opening the curtain and seeing the light shine through. The light itself is beautiful, but its main function is to illuminate the whole room so we can see our surroundings more clearly. Opening our eyes leads to freedom from oppression. As we open our spiritual eyes and see the reality of our world, we are able to understand that the world we are living in is broken. Why is it broken, we ask. Before I became a believer, there was only a few options available to me. One option was for me to blame myself for not being good enough. I'm experiencing brokenness because of my lack of talents, my looks, my intelligence, my personality, my habits, and so on. This resulted in my living in guilt, condemnation, emotional distress, and self-hatred. Another option was for me to blame someone else. I'm like this because my parents ignored me or abused me. There were people who bullied me, people who took advantage of me or embarrassed me. Just led me to feeling like a victim. It is natural for someone who feels this way to become deeply suspicious, to put our guards up and even avoid people. Even in our meeting of others, our intention is to recruit people solely for our protection and for our cause. I have experienced many church people, even pastors, who live their lives feeling defeated when it comes to people because of their so many negative relational dealings and disappointments. I stand here not as an exception. I consider myself a survivor, still to be tested until I see Jesus. As a pastor in leadership role, I have experienced myriad of disappointments and abuse when it comes to relationships. On many occasions, I may have been the culprit to cause the heartache and disappointment in my dealings with others. But on other occasions, I was an easy target. But here's the reason why we shouldn't simply turn inward and become selfish in order to protect ourselves. Here's the reason why we shouldn't say or believe it doesn't matter what happens to others as long as I'm able to live and be happy. Here's the reason why we shouldn't give up on people. The Bible tells us that the reason for brokenness of our world is due to sin. We're prisoners trapped in sin. According to the history of Israel, they were given the law to know and act what was right instead of wrong. But Paul argues that the law, while it was good, was powerless to help Israel to choose to do what is right. Knowing right and wrong, the law was important, but something else was needed. When Jesus opened our spiritual eyes, he declared us free from the bondage that kept us in the dark. He demonstrated a true way to live through dying by giving himself away so we can live. Gospel is that Jesus died for me, for my sin. And when I trust Jesus for that truth, I am forgiven, wiped clean, and released from my captivity to sin. As Jesus demonstrated through his time on earth, we need to have compassion for people who may still yet live under the power of sin. And sometimes that includes you and me when we fall into the traps. During times when I struggle with people and wish to give up on them, God will always remind me of this amazing truth. He has never given up on me. So he asked me to join him to love people again and remind me that I have been set free to submit to God's will and live to give him praise and glory. One might ask, why go through so much headache? What benefit is there when we're simply giving, forgiving, and surrendering rather than in just enjoying our own lives and be happy? I believe those who are able to see the spiritual reality can also see the eternal hope. If individuals live only 70 years, then a state or nation or civilization, which may last for 1,000 years, is more important than an individual. But if Christianity is true, then the individual is not only more important, but incomparably more important, for he is everlasting, and the life of a state or civilization compared to with his is only a moment. I will finish my sharing this morning with a story that increased my trust in eternal hope. I had a friend, especially close to my wife, in one of the churches we served. I will call her Mary. Our connection stemmed from our mutual burden of raising a child with special needs. Mary's child was already past 20 years old, and Mary had devoted most of her time tending to her child's needs, as she had gone through numerous health issues requiring many surgeries. My wife told me when she was caring for her that there was not a single part of her body without a scar due to surgeries. When we first met Mary, she was healthy and vibrant, always smiling and serving the Lord faithfully. in many different ways, while also doing a great job of caring for her daughter. Mary was one of those enthusiastic health nuts who would go swimming at local YMCA at least 3 times a week and also ate on only healthy foods. A few years later, we received news that Mary was diagnosed with a lung cancer. It was a surprise for all of us considering how healthy she looked. We prayed for her and church had prayed for her healing. Each time we would meet, Mary would always remind us that God would not take her because her child really needed her. And we agreed. Then she became better as her cancer cells were found to be in remission. And everyone praised God and rejoiced. Everything was back to normal until about a year later when the cancer cells returned. From that moment, her health deteriorated really quickly. And within months, we were noticing a dramatic change in her appearance. My last visit of her was a few months later when I went to see her at palliative care. I remember that day clearly. I had been praying to God leading up to the visit, and each time when I prayed for her healing. I was like Mary, overcome with concern about her child, and I really felt that God would make Mary well again. When I visited Mary, she was in her bed. But when she saw me, she asked me to help her enter a wheelchair so I can walk with her around the floor, top floor where she stayed. As we walked around, we found a location with a nice view overlooking the whole city. There I asked if I could pray for her. My intention was for Mary to join me in prayer for her healing, which I thought I knew she wanted desperately because of her daughter. But when I began to pray, I felt the overwhelming leading of the Holy Spirit, who rejected every part of my intention and will. As I surrendered, I found myself saying or praying something like this. And I know that to this day, this is something that God spoke through me rather than me speaking it, because I wasn't thinking it. And I said, "Thank you, Lord, for helping Mary to fight the good fight. Now she has finished the race and looks forward to the glory of seeing you face to face." I was totally taken back and surprised at what I said and turned to Mary apologetically. But she smiled and told me that that is exactly what God told her the night before. My story doesn't really have a miraculous element to it. She was in palliative care, and she most likely was going to pass. But the miracle that I had experienced that day was seen in her face when she looked at me with a smile after I prayed. The smile that I will never forget in my life, that told me 1,000% that heaven is real and our life in this world is not an end. She found confirmation that she was looking for in my prayer and was amazingly thrilled and ready to meet Jesus. She passed on the very next day. One of the sermons Jonathan Edwards preached in 1733, entitled Christian Pilgrim, he said, "We should desire heaven more than the comforts and enjoyments of this life. Our hearts ought to be loose to these things as that of a man on a journey. These things are only lent us for a little while to serve present term, but we should set our hearts on heaven as our inheritance forever." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we read from the scripture, as you disclosed your mission to us, it involves people and only people. It involves you opening the eyes of the blind, the blindness that was caused by Satan to not be able to see your gospel and your reality. And as you open those eyes, you're able to help us to understand our reality, that we are imprisoned by our sin, and that we are held captive against our will. And only you alone, and what you have done on the cross and your resurrection enables us the hope. And when we open our eyes, we're not only able to see the present state of where we are, but we can also see the future state of where we will be. And as a result, no matter what kind of challenges we may face in our way in this world, we can overcome them through the hope that you give to us, through the eternal hope that is real in our lives. Father, as we have our dealings with people, I know that many of us have gone through many disappointments, exasperation, frustration, anger, betrayal. And as a result, we shrink back and we don't open up ourselves. We don't talk to people. We don't share our lives to other people. And we tend to stay on our own and be ourselves and not really doing the mission that you have done concerning people. So this morning, we want to pray that you will once again give us strength. Once again, fill us with your hope that enables us to know that whatever we are doing on this earth is all for the future benefits, and that we'll be willing to overcome our fear of rejection and resentment, that we'll be able to open up ourselves once again to minister to the people. We are now living in a day of your favor, where your vengeance is yet to come. So during this time, where time is of essence, help us to open our hearts and our minds to reach out to people, the people that you have placed around our lives, our family members, relatives, our friends, co-workers, students, whoever they may be. Father, I pray that we may sense the urgency, even though they might not sense the urgency, so that we can share the good news with them. And that's what church is for. That's why you have made us, so that we can reach out to the people and let your will be known to the people around us, that you love them, that you want to save them. We thank you, God, so much for this message that you have given us. And we pray all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.